James chapter 4, we're going to look at this thing called judgment. In the King James Version, it says, "Speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother," mark that word, "speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver." Anybody want to guess who that is? There's only one lawgiver. Hallelujah. "Who is able to save and to destroy. Who are thou to judge another?" For those of us who like a more modern translation, it says, "Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you." Hello. "God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have you to judge your neighbor?" Hallelujah to God. One more translation says, "Don't." This is the one I wrote this for all of us who are living in 2000 and what's this? 10, still 10, not quite 11 yet. This kind of reaches home. The message says, "Don't badmouth each other, friends. It's God's word, His message, His royal rule that takes a beating in that kind of talk. You're supposed to be honoring the message, not writing graffiti all over it." God is in charge of deciding human destiny. Who do you think you are to meddle in the destiny of others? Hallelujah. You know, as we've been going through the book of James, James has been warning us about some sins that are specific to James's letter, but some sins we don't think about too often. A reminder here that James wrote his book to real people during his time that had some real problems. This is not just some philosophical book. "I'm going to sit down and write a book today. Maybe someday it'll be canonized and be part of the Bible." This was a communication to people he knew. James, the Lord of the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, knew these people. He knew what they were going through. He knew they were being persecuted. And he wrote a very specific letter to them. Apparently, James was writing to people about their habit of criticizing one another. Hallelujah. So he talked in chapter 2 about discrimination. Then in chapter 3, he warns about cursing other people and the way we talk. Again in chapter 3, he warns against envy and self-seeking. Then he told us that pride leads to all kinds of conflict. We talked about that. This week, we're going to look at speaking evil of one another or judging others. James says this should not be taking place. Chapter 4, which we just looked at, verse 11, I want to zero in on for a moment. Hallelujah. "Speak not evil. He that speaks evil of his brother judges his brother." When we look at one another and we make crude and rude, insulting remarks, we're not only judging that person, we're judging the God who lives within that person and the law that God has given to be inside that person, the person's conforming to. When we look at people, now I'm going to define judge in just a moment, but when we look at people and we make remarks about the way they live, the way they act, the way they look, you know, the music they listen to, hello. In my generation, it was the length of our hair. You know, I remember the first time I went to church. There was a girl sitting there. She told me this years later. I walked in. I had long hair. I mean, about halfway down my back. Raggedy old looking jeans. I was a fearful looking thing. That down south, they call that a woolly booger. And I walked in there, and I had my wife. Well, I got to tell you a secret. She wasn't my wife then. She was somebody else's. And a whole bunch of kids. And we were just a whole bunch of pot-smoking, long-haired, Volkswagen-driving hippies. And we walked into this church. It was a home church. No one else would have us. But we walked in there, and this woman, she came back and told me, I said, "You walked in." I said, "Oh, my God, I hope they don't stay." Well, that was 32 and a half years later. I'm still serving the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm not sure whatever happened to that woman. Hallelujah. We need to be careful when we look at somebody and judge by exteriors. Amen? Don't speak evil of one another. James is very specific in his advice here, okay? When you're judging others, you're judging God's law. You're looking at a person and saying, God's law can't change them. God's word can't heal them, can't deliver them, can't conform them in the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have a bad habit in Christian churches, which I'm going to get to this in a minute. We have the gift of criticism. We'll talk about that. When we make these remarks about other people, when we prejudge them, and I'm going to start using two different words here. When we condemn, because that's the word Jesus used, to don't condemn. When we condemn other people, we condemn the law. We're told to be doers of law, are we not? We're not told to judge it. We're not told to say, well, this is what it is, that's what it's not. We're supposed to be doing it our own self. How about this? If we're busy taking care of our own life, there might be not as much time to worry about others. Hallelujah. There's only one judge, and that's God. The only one who is qualified to say whether you're right or wrong, say whether you're doing or not doing good, the only one really qualified is God. See, now, if you think about what we've been preaching for a couple of weeks, Al, and realize here's the balance. James says we got to be doing these things, but here's the balance. He says, but don't judge others when you don't see them doing it. Let God take care of that. Amen? To speak evil, and this is really important. I want everyone to really pay attention to this, young and old. To speak evil, the word there, you don't have to remember the Greek word. It means to ridicule, belittle, mock, laugh at, poke fun at, tease, make fun of. Now, if you think I wrote this down because of anything that's happened recently, remember, first time I wrote this down was about close to 20 years ago when I developed this teaching. It meant the same thing 20 years ago as it means today. If we're judging people, it means we're laughing at them. We're poking fun. We're teasing and making fun of them. So that puts it in a whole different category now, doesn't it? Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 4 says, no prolonged fantasies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods. He's telling the people, the church, grow up. I want you, if I tell you that, you'll leave here and get mad. And Peter told me to grow up. Okay, I'm going to tell you that Paul told the church, grow up. We're not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us, oh, there it is, to grow up, to know the whole truth and tell it in love. Like Christians, like Christ in everything, we take our lead from Christ, who is the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God and robust in love. Hallelujah. Speaking evil is the direct opposite of what Paul said when he says speaking the truth in love. So how do you judge yourself? If you're going to judge, let's judge ourselves first. How do we judge ourselves? What is the tone of what we're saying? What is the intent of what we're saying? Are we being mean-spirited, or are we really trying to help somebody? Hallelujah. That's the Bible tells us to judge ourselves in these things. If I come to you and I got something to help you with, then praise God. But if I'm coming to pick at you because I don't like what you're doing, hello. Hallelujah. We're supposed to speak God's truth in love. James indicates that it's sin to put others down rather than following the Spirit to build each other up. All in the name of love. So for all of us who say God is love, amen, let us begin to speak in love. Let us bring correction, if necessary, in love. One of the most common expressions of a sinful nature, I deal with this on my day job as well as here. The most common expression of a sinful nature is to build up ourselves at the expense of tearing others down. Oh, hallelujah. There's two ways you can do this. You can change your life, or you can make others look bad. It all depends. Amen? We claim to have a new nature. Whoop, wrong button. We claim to have a new nature. Anyway. But we act like, and we show forth the old nature. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, says, don't lie to one another, for you have stripped off the old, unregenerate self with its evil practices. That's the thing that judges. That's the thing that condemns. That's the thing that puts everything. It says, you take it off. It's like when you came in here today, you took off your jacket. Same thing. Take it off. and have clothed or put on a new spiritual self, which is ever in the process of being renewed and remolded into fuller and more perfect knowledge upon knowledge after the image and the likeness of Him who created it. Now, if you don't own an Amplified Bible, you may want to buy one. Ask somebody to buy you one for Christmas, okay? And when you get done reading your favorite Bible, go and turn here. You get a little bit more. We are in the process of being changed in the image of Christ, and we have to ask ourselves a question. The things that Christ said, as hard as they were at times, were they meant for good? Were they meant to help the people? Or they were meant down to make Him the leader of everybody? I'll put you down because I'm so good. He was there to help people. Our communication has got to be the same. I got the two slides mixed up. Okay. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap." This is an important principle in everything we do. If we are getting some flack from people around us, it could be, might be, because we've given some flack to someone else. There is a sowing, you plant something, there is a harvest of what you plant. If you spend your life, hallelujah, judging people and putting people down and giving them a hard time, chances are it just might come back to you. I heard an amen out there. Hallelujah. There's a man who knows something. Hallelujah. Putting others down to make ourselves look good doesn't work. It may work at the moment, but it will not work continually. Amen? It always comes back against us. Those involved with that behavior find out that they get torn down as you put others down. Oh, here we go. There's a practical thing of James again. If you put it out, you're going to get it back. Anything come along, how did I say that? Amen? Goes around, comes around. Hypocrisy. Anybody heard of John Calvin? You may have never thought you'd hear a Pentecostal quote John Calvin, but I do. Hypocrisy is always presumptuous, and by nature, and we are by nature hypocrites, finally exalting ourselves by calumniating. I had to think about that and work on that. Calumniating, two E's in there, which means falsely accusing others. John Calvin, one of the church fathers, said that hypocrisy is falsely accusing others. Hallelujah to God. I want you to think about that. In this way that we're talking about, the sin of judging or criticism causes destruction, not construction. You can't build someone up. You can't build yourself up using all negativity. Now, does this sound opposite of what I was teaching for the last 2 weeks? No, it's a conglomeration. You got to put it all together. James says, be careful. Don't mess around with the world. But here he also says not to judge it. What in the world is James preaching here? Balance. It's a thing called balance. Some Christians, I talked about this a moment ago, especially us Pentecostal folk. Anybody here Pentecostal? Don't raise your hand. You don't have to admit it. I do. We're big into the gifts. I believe in all the gifts. I believe in the gifts of tongues, interpretation. I believe in all them gifts. But sometimes we add another gift into that list. I call it the gift of criticism. It seems like we just got to criticize everything. If you listen long enough, we'll prove it to you. Amen. So, some call this discernment. Let me help you with that. You discern spirits. You judge the brethren. There is a big difference here, okay? So, where are we going from there? We're going to Matthew chapter 7. I want to help you with something here today. How many have you have... I hear this all the time. You say something, well, you can't judge me. Don't judge me. Okay, let's just get down and find out what we're talking about here. James chapter 7, this is the scripture that everybody I know wants to quote. Because in this scripture, Jesus said not to judge. Message pushes, don't pick on people, jump on their failures, criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. That critical spirit has a way of boomeranging. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be obvious to the ugly sneer on your own. Do you have the nerve to say, let me wash your face for you, when your face is distorted by contempt? It's this whole traveling roadshow mentality all over again. Playing a holier-than-thou part instead of just living your part. Wipe that ugly. The message is an interesting translation. Wipe that ugly sneer off your own face, and you might be fit to offer a washcloth to your neighbor. If you read the King James, which we're all familiar with here, it says, judge not, lest you be judged with the judgment with which you meet. Hallelujah. May I help you with this? The word in Greek used by Jesus means to pass a final condemnation. Final judgment. We are not, but in any way, shape, or manner, meant to pass final judgment. We are not qualified to do so. We are not to do so. Amen? So when someone comes up and says, don't judge me, I don't have the right to condemn anybody, so I'm not. Amen? The word judge that Jesus used is not the same word used by Paul in 1 Corinthians, where he says, he that is spiritual judges all things. The word that's used by Paul means make a decision. There are certain things, and you can agree or disagree with me, that's totally your up to you, your choice. Certain things I have to make a decision about. If someone comes to me and wants me to be involved in something, I have to make a decision. They say, well, don't judge me. I'm not. I'm making a decision. I'm not going to do that. Someone says, come on, let's go on and get loaded. Well, you want to, go ahead. I'm not going to condemn you in it, but I'm not going. Because I'm going to make a righteous judgment that says that's not what the Bible tells me that I'm supposed to be doing. Hallelujah. We're so quick to use it. Well, I don't do it anymore, but a lot of people, don't judge me, don't judge me, don't judge me. Listen, if I come upon you and you have a knife to someone's throat, chances are I'm going to pass a judgment. Make any sense? I'm sorry. Don't judge me. Okay. Give me that knife and let me kick the tar out of you. Then we'll talk about judgment. We got to make a decision. This whole thing, don't judge me, is so silly. It comes from a postmodernic stance that says, I can do anything I want to do and you're not supposed to stop me. Well, let me quote a friend who's unsaved. Used to work with him. We're talking about rights. You may know I have a problem with that word when it's misused. I am not known for being politically correct. But this man told me, he says, you know, George, your right to throw a punch ends at the tip of my nose. And I thought about that. Now, this old heathen had a lot of common sense there. You may have the right to do it, but if it starts affecting me, if it starts affecting the gospel, if it starts affecting the work of the church, I'm going to say something about that. Amen. So if someone comes to me and they're doing something on a regular basis, and as a pastor, I come to them and say, you know what? That probably shouldn't be done. Don't you judge me. I'm not condemning you. I'm not sending you to hell, but I'm going to do what I can to help you get things straight so you can be conformed in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. There is a line that we need to draw between condemning and deciding. Now, let me take this a step further. Jesus said, how many knows you can test what Jesus said? He said the truth will set you free. We have a friend who has a slightly different translation of this. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you mad before it sets you free. And to that I can say, amen. I have people all the time say, well, all I want from you is the truth. No, you don't. No, you don't. I got bosses I work for. I got clients I deal with. Just tell me the truth. Anybody a fan of watching TV? You can't handle the truth. You really don't want truth. You just want me to tell you something that makes you feel good so you can go home and keep deluding yourself. No, boy, that's judgmental. No, I just made a decision. Hallelujah. But Jesus said, truth will set you free. Now, it's very freeing to realize that God has not commissioned you and I to go out and judge everything. Oh, hallelujah. The next thing that comes on the screen is a man told me a long time ago, I was a real young Christian, and I didn't realize how judgmental I was. And I was talking to him one day, and this is what he said to me. We are not called to be the world's police officer. Actually, what he said is, you're not called to be... Couldn't figure out what he's talking about. Hallelujah. Our job as a Christian is to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, not be the world cop. He's commissioned us to go out and share good news. You can turn to Mark 16 if you'd like to. I'm going to read it out of the message. Still later, as the 11 were eating supper, this is good news. He took them to task most severely for their stubborn unbelief, refusing to believe those who had seen him raise up. See, some folks knew that Jesus had raised, some didn't. But those who didn't began to kind of judge the others. Well, you must be crazy. What's wrong with you? You know Jesus didn't raise. Well, here's what he tells them. After rebuking, he says, go into the world, go everywhere, and announce the message of God's good news to one and all. Whoever believes and is baptized is saved. Whoever refuses to believe is damned. Now, how can I use the word damned? Jesus said it. I didn't. I'm not going to tell you if you don't speak in tongues, if you don't do this, if you don't do that, you're damned. I'm not going to tell you that. Jesus said, if you refuse to believe the truth, you're already damned. Hallelujah. Our job is to share the good news with His love. Looking at somebody, pleading for their eternity. There's a scripture you brought to my attention just recently, Anita. There's a scripture that Paul talks about. And he says, we need to teach those who oppose themselves. There are a lot of folks, I know a lot of people who are in opposition to their own selves. Our job is to, in love, teach them. This is what the Word of God has to say. Mark chapter 12. Jesus put it this way, or the story goes this way, Jesus speaking. So one of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered very well, so he asked, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Are you ready for the gospel? Are you ready? The most important is you must speak in tongues. Most important, you can't have that long hair, George. Most important commandment is this. Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. We must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. I want to pause there for a second. If that's all there was to it, I'd be preaching something a little different today. We are to love the Lord God with all of our being. But Jesus said there's more to it than that. Because we're loving our God, we are to take that love into the street, into our homes, into our jobs with us, and then do the second part, which is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. When we bring a correction, when we bring a truth to light, it's meant to be because we have a love that wants to help somebody. Hallelujah. Back to James. God alone gave the law. He's the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Again, the word judge here is condemn. We don't have a right to put people in hell. We don't have a right to condemn people. Only God has that right. The word lawgiver, this is for people like me who like words. The word lawgiver that we just read here in James is used 6 times in the Old Testament, only once, right here in the New Testament. Why is that important? Because every single time the word means or refers to God and only God. The word lawgiver in the Old Testament, the New Testament, has got to do with nobody but God Himself. So when it said there's only one lawgiver, not hard to figure out. He's the only one. That gives Him the right to be the judge. Okay, can I just say this nicely? Christianity is not a democracy. You know, like we have in our nation, they pass a law and then some judge can say it doesn't exist. I did not mean that as a political thing. Well, actually, I did. We don't have that here. God says that's the way it is. There's not some elected or appointed judge going to say, no, God was wrong. This is what it really means. God has the right because He made the law. The sin of pride can motivate us to think we're capable of judging other people. Hallelujah. Who are we to judge other people? What's the qualifications? Hallelujah. When I go into a situation on my job and I'm asked from time to time, what's your credentials? What gives you the right to say this about this child or this family? Well, here's my credentials. And I show them my degrees and my experiences and so forth. Well, you know, One thing I can't do, Tony, is produce the credentials that gives me the right to judge you.
Huh, how can you be a Christian? You ride a motorcycle. Well, at least you ride a Harley. God help you if you're riding something else.
If you're listening to this outside the country, don't understand the whole Harley Davis mystique, call Tony. I don't have the qualifications to judge somebody else. Amen. James not only speaks about the lawgiver, but also the law. When we judge, we're basically saying the word is ineffective. The word can't change us. The word can't do its job. The Bible's not real. James calls us the royal law. He also calls it the law of liberty. And I like it. Earlier on, he calls it something else. He calls it the perfect law of liberty. The law of God is not open for debate. Well, you could, but you're going to have to come to the same conclusions. We're all going to have to come to that. It's the perfect law. It doesn't need to be changed. When we judge others who belong to God, we're judging His law that's alive in them. In James 4:12, it says, God alone who gave the law is the judge. We're reminded in this scripture. James is reminded. Remember what we came from. We came from separate yourself from the world. Don't take ungodly advice. He gave all that. And then he says, but God has the ultimate authority to judge these people. We got to make decisions. But it's not my job to decide whether you're going to heaven or hell. It's not my job to decide that. That really frees me up of a lot of responsibility. Amen? Deuteronomy. I got a story for you. We're almost done. Deuteronomy. I'm going to read to you and give you a story of one of the most fearful things I've ever found in the Bible. You may not agree, but I'm hoping when I'm done with this, you're going to agree that this... I know what's coming. My skin's starting to crawl. Know now, I myself am He. This is God talking. There is no other God but me. I am the one who kills and gives life. I'm the one who wounds and heals. No one can be rescued from my powerful hand. You may or may not have heard of a preacher, an old-time tent revivalist called A.A. Allen. A.A. Allen told the story, true story, of a man who kept coming to his tent revivals. And he would come up, if you've ever been to a tent revival, they have a big altar call, and people come up and get prayed for. And this man would come up and ask for prayer night after night. And one night, preacher got a word from God. He looked at the man and said, sir, you portray yourself as a religious man, but God knows that you're filled with sin. And you can just imagine that what happened. Well, you can't judge me, preacher. Bear with me. The story goes on. He says, as a matter of fact, if you don't repent of your sin, God tells me He will put your sin on the front page of the newspaper for the world to see. The man stood up indignant. Don't know if he called him a judge or not, but he was indignant. You can't say that to me. And stormed out of the tent. Well, the story goes on that this man's sin was he was an adulterer. And he had himself a woman friend who was married. And what he would do is every time this woman friend's husband, who was a traveling sales type person, every time they'd leave home, he would leave home, this man would sneak up into the back window, into the woman's bedroom, and they would carry on. Well, this one particular night, it was the same night that the man was at the tent revival. The woman's husband, getting ready to leave for a trip, stopped at the local gas station to top off the tank. And the man who pumped his gas just happened to live in the alley next to him. He said, sir, I hate to be the one to tell you, but you need to know something. That every night when you leave town, every time you leave town, there's a man that crawls up the trellis of your house and goes into your wife's bedroom. The man became indignant. How dare you? I'm going to go home and figure this out. I will come back and I'll kill you if you're wrong. The man never came back. He went home without the wife's knowledge, snuck back in the house. This is a true story. He snuck into the house and he hid in the big walk-in closet in the bedroom. And sure enough, came a certain hour when this so-called Christian man thought everything was okay. He crawled up the trellis. And as he began to get, he was half in the window and half out the window. The man, the husband, stepped out of the closet with a gun and killed him dead. The next morning, on the front page of the newspaper, was a picture of this Christian man, half in, half out, lying dead. As God had said, if you do not repent, I will put your sin on the front page of the paper. Now, I didn't do that story justice. If I can ever find it, it's somewhere in my archives. I have a copy of A.A. Allen telling that story. The first time I heard it, Brother Dave, I was not guilty of any of those things, but I wanted to repent just in case. Because as the enemy says, God lifts up, God puts down, he says, God is a killer. Every time I heard that, what did we hear that, 30 years ago? My skin crawls every time I think of the story. So you need to understand something. God's serious about this stuff. And just because someone gives you a warning doesn't mean they're condemning you. If the man had listened to the preacher, that never would have been on the front page of the paper. If he had turned away from the sin, he never would have found himself shot to death by an angry husband. See, God knows what's going on. When God passes judgment, he passes judgment. Can someone say amen or oh my? In this context, I think we can see why judgment is considered a sin. It's not our job to condemn. It's our job to help. Is that making any sense? Not condemn, help. Not condemn, help. Not condemn, help. The role of judge belongs to God alone. Do you notice that A.A. Allen didn't shoot the man? The preacher who brought the message didn't carry out the punishment. God did. You may say, well, the husband pulled the trigger. What do you think put that husband in that closet? See, you may have a hard time seeing God like this, but God is a righteous God. Hallelujah. He's the only one who's qualified to pass judgment. But by his mercy, someone say mercy. By his mercy, we are not judged. We're not condemned. God, hallelujah, gives mercy. So whatever you say or whatever you do, please listen. We're almost done. Hang in here. Remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. Now, there's something you got to go home and wrap your mind around. The same law that brings freedom can bring condemnation. How does that work? Well, let me try this on for size. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's pretty condemning if you're committing adultery. However, if you take that and say, okay, in that case, God said, no, I'm stopping. I'm off. No more adultery. I repent. Chances are there will not be a jealous husband to shoot you. The same law that condemns is the same law that sets us free. Hallelujah. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. Now, you know, I don't know about y'all, but every once in a while, I read a scripture and say, why is that in there? Now, that's Adam in me. That's my Adamic nature. That's my carnal nature. Why is that in there? You know, I think if the Bible was given to the hands of the carnal man to edit, it'd be a much smaller book. Okay? You know, you go through the thing and it says, I am the Lord God of Hebrews. Yeah, I like that. I'll keep that in there. Be ye therefore holy. I don't like that. Tear it out. Bible be a whole lot smaller. Hey, all those green people out there, we could save paper. I was only kidding. Hallelujah. But if you have been merciful, before you, I can't believe this, the preacher gets a phone call in the middle. Shut that thing off. I've been in churches where the preacher would get up and say, shut your cell phones off. I should have done that for myself today. Hallelujah. Oh, that's right, Lord. Be merciful to the person on that phone. If you haven't been merciful, I have to laugh because I know who's on the other end of that phone. And it's a person who calls everybody in their life stupid. They don't agree with them. Be merciful. God will be merciful to us when he judges. Hallelujah to God. You couldn't make this stuff up, I'm telling you. For all those know how I teach it. Oh, finally, the summary. We're coming to the end. Well, Isaiah, I've been known to end longer than some people preach, but today I got a short ending, only one. Isaiah chapter 14. This is I don't understand why people debate Scripture so much. There's a whole bunch of debate about who the Scripture is talking about. I got to figure it out first time I read it. Talking about the devil.
People say, well, it could be this, and it could be that.
Yeah, it could be a lot of things, but I know what it is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Some people say, George, you're awful closed-minded. Well, I'm just right.
How are you fallen from heaven, O shining star of the morning? Have you been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world? For you said to yourself, here's the devil's problem. Does it sound like us? I hope not. For you said to yourself, I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High. If you remember in Genesis, a certain serpent came and challenged Adam and Eve and said, if you eat of the tree, you'll be just like the Most High. I don't think he's changed his attack methods anyway, because here we are in Isaiah telling them the same thing. This is what he's talking about. I will be like the Most High. Instead, God said, you will be brought down to the place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. Hallelujah. Dare we? Here's getting you ready for Christmas. I got a gift for you today. Dare we exalt ourselves to be like the Most High?
I wouldn't do that.
Really? When we pass that final judgment, we're saying, excuse me, God, I can do this. The devil did that. Whoever they're talking about in Isaiah, I'm convinced it's Satan. The devil did that, and guess what? Excuse my language. God looked at him and said, go to hell. That's what the word is, hell. The place of death. Do we dare exalt ourselves? What happened to the guy we just read about who did that, Brother Bob? Do we think we can fulfill God's shoes? My last pastor used to have this expression. Took me a while to figure it out, but it's now my expression. I'm glad that you're not God. Amen. Y'all better be really glad I'm not God. You get me in a bad mood, man, I'll put you in. Anyway, I'm telling you, I am part Adam. Adam can be really judgmental, but dare we think we can take on the job of God? The same person we're going to push aside and take the place of, we got to stand before him. Now, I know everyone has taught this, and I agree, we stand before God one-on-one. But I have a feeling that there's an audience. I don't think it's... If someone's going to correct me, take me in a room by myself, I'm comfortable that way. But don't do it in front of a crowd. I have a feeling, Sister Nita, when we stand before God in judgment, there's going to be a crowd. And I can't help but wonder if in that crowd may be a whole bunch of the people that we sent to hell because we judged them. Funny thing is, they didn't make it to hell because now they're standing in the same judgment we're going through. I'm just on a rant. I don't know if it makes any sense. Hallelujah. If we are followers of Christ, we will be judged by His law of liberty. Since this is so, we should live by that law and remember mercy trumps judgment. Hallelujah. Are we ready for the end here? All of that is the good news. Hallelujah. So when we look at the book of James and we see the don'ts, and don't touch this and don't do that, we can get really kind of offensive and say, well, that's judgmental. I'm going to be that way. Let's get the balance. After being told all those things, we're told don't be judgmental. Don't ridicule. Don't mock. Don't tease. Don't look down on. If Christ has shown mercy to us, we need to show it to others. Can we all stand to our feet? And I don't know if you can do both at the same time, but if you can stand to your feet and close your eyes, that would be really cool. Just do one at a time. Hallelujah.